Some very beautiful passages of scripture read this morning in our worship service liturgy. About 100 years ago, there was a man named Finley Peter Dunn. He was a journalist in the city of Chicago. And he made this statement one time. He said, "The job of the journalist is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted." To afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. I think that is an appropriate title and outline for our Lord's words in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 verses 14 through 30. Certainly Jesus came to offer comfort to the afflicted and to afflict those who are too comfortable. This is a challenging passage. I don't know about you, but it's always challenging to me to think about Jesus' words when he's preaching a sermon on another passage. And all this past week, I was pulling my hair out wanting to preach Isaiah 61 in addition to Luke chapter 4. I realized I didn't have enough time to preach two sermons. Shouldn't preach two sermons, lest the congregation take you on the brow of a hill. And so I thought I'd concentrate as much as possible on Luke chapter 4 this morning, but also make reference to Isaiah chapter 61, one of the most beautiful portions of the prophet. I want you to notice just two things this morning, the very title of the sermon. First of all, this passage, Luke 4, offers comfort for the afflicted. The text is clearly from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, if you study Isaiah 61, you see that the Lord Jesus is not only using chapter 61, but other portions of Isaiah. You'll notice that Jesus, in his quotation in Luke 4, doesn't mention opening the eyes of the blind, or he mentions opening the eyes of the blind, whereas Isaiah 61 does not mention that. Clearly, the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God in flesh, knew the entire scripture inside and out, had it memorized. And so he is quoting from other places like Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 48 with reference to the eyes of the blind. You'll also notice in Isaiah chapter 61 that the prophet makes mention of the year of our Lord's favor. And then he continues by talking about judgment. He says in verse 2 in Isaiah 61, "To proclaim the year of our Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God." You'll notice Jesus in Luke 4 leaves off the day of vengeance and simply makes mention of the year of our Lord's favor, which was a picture of all the reasons why he came to offer God's favor, God's forgiveness. The year of Jubilee was every 7 years, debts were forgiven. And in the divine economy, what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive the greatest debt that we have, our sin. He came to take it away. But back in Luke 4, this text clearly points out that Jesus came to offer comfort to the afflicted. You'll notice he mentions the brokenhearted, those who are held captive, those who are prisoners, those who mourn, those who grieve. Chapter goes on to describe God's care and concern in giving a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You remember in the book of Job, Job was decimated by life to the point where he sat down in sackcloth and ashes. It is a picture of the ultimate humbling of life and circumstances and difficulties and suffering. Here the Lord Jesus says, instead of all that, I'm going to put a crown on your head, a crown of beauty, not ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I thought about this past fall when I did 4 funerals in about 2 months. It was a time of mourning. 2011, for the size of our church, has been a time of mourning and grieving in many respects for me, and I know for you as well, as we've seen loved ones go to be with the Lord. Yet here is Jesus saying, I offer comfort for the afflicted. Jesus, in saying these things, also speaks in Isaiah 61 of rebuilding and restoration and renewal. And so Isaiah 61, in the mind of Jesus as he is giving this message in Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah 61 and various other portions of Isaiah, is saying in essence, I have come as the sovereign Lord to give these things to you. In fact, they're not just simply pithy sayings and teachings. The Lord Jesus says something very stunning. I believe in verse 21, today this reading, this is fulfilled in your ears, or in your hearing, verse 21. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of the passage he read in the synagogue. A careful reading of Isaiah 61 reveals several very important and clear transitions of all of which serve to outline God's Messiah. I want to challenge you to read Isaiah 61 this afternoon. In verses 1 through 7, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The prophet is speaking on behalf of the living God. But you'll notice in verse 8, this transition to the personal pronoun, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I will reward them. And then in verses 10 and 11, you see this mysterious figure who is none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, saying, I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Clearly, Isaiah 61 is a picture of the incarnation, the incarnate Lord Jesus, who came as the God-man, and at this particular moment to offer comfort to those who were afflicted. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. The beauty of Advent is that the one and only holy and living God of the universe has come close to we sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, this Jesus, God's Christ, did not come simply to fill our heads with nice sayings or proverbs or pie in the sky. He came not to make us feel better about ourselves, but to acknowledge our sin. He, the Lord Jesus, came to make God known to us. In the midst of all of our afflictions, as we live as fallen, sinful creatures in a fallen, sinful world. Further, he came to die for us, offering his sinless life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me challenge you this morning to find comfort. You've been afflicted throughout 2011. Maybe you're brokenhearted. Maybe you're mourning. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're suffering loss. My wife Diane led a devotional at a ladies' meeting a couple of weeks ago, and she read it to me. It almost brought tears to my eyes. I don't have time to read all of it to you this morning, but she did a devotional comparing the world's songs with the Christians' songs at Christmas. Here's a part of it. Yet Christmas is often a time of desperate, stressful, and depressing time for the world. As the Apostle John says, they fail to comprehend the good news of Christ, and they love the darkness and repel the light. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Sadly, the world sings very different songs at Christmas time. The message of these songs has nothing to do with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords born in a manger. They sing of idols, making lists and checking them twice. Of there being no place like home for the holidays. And have a holly jolly Christmas. Why? Because, as the songs of the world go on to explain, it's the best time of the year. And I don't know if there will be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Or, oh ho, the mistletoe hung there so you can see. Someone waits for you. Kiss her once for me. And have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Diane goes on to explain in her devotional that the reason why we Christians can celebrate at Christmas is because we don't celebrate a merry little Christmas. A little Christmas has a little or no Christ. It is simply a time to have another drink, a time to review the heartache and the pain of the past year. It offers no hope. It offers no renewal and no redemption. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, is your hope of eternal salvation and hope for this life, you have no merry little Christmas. Your Christmas is real. It's big as the God of this universe, who made himself known in the person and work of Jesus. Let me offer those words of comfort this morning. May you be comforted by the coming of our Lord Jesus. Well, the second thing this passage does is offer not only comfort for the afflicted, but the Lord Jesus afflicts the comfortable. You'll note the congregation was amazed by the words of Jesus in Luke 4 and verse 21. But their amazement quickly turned to contempt as they proclaimed, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" You see what was happening there. Jesus came back to his hometown. And those who knew him best, those who were most familiar with him, began to say, "Now wait a minute. Jesus is a regular guy like the rest of us. We've seen this kid since he's grown up. This is Mary and Joseph's son. How could he portray himself to be the fulfillment of these words? Isn't that a little bit arrogant, Jesus?" You see, they were demonstrating contempt, and their familiarity had led to contempt. Accounts in other Gospels speak of the crowd's knowledge of Jesus, how they knew his family. And the Bible says in other places they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? We as human beings often think we know one another best, even family members, until they shock us by sinful behavior. And familiarity can breed contempt. We can be so close to someone and never really see the true value of who they are until they're gone. Isn't that true? Yes, familiarity can breed contempt. And that's exactly what happened in this Jesus' small hometown. But he anticipates their rejection and their contempt. First, the crowd wants a display of miracles. They believe they are entitled to this as members of his hometown. Jesus knows this. That's why he immediately launches into saying what he says. "Surely you will quote this proverb to me," verse 23. "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." In other words, Jesus, knowing their thoughts and the intentions of their hearts, anticipates them. You see, this crowd has the attitude of, "We deserve better. I mean, you've done these miracles and you've healed people and made the blind to see, but you've done them in other places." And so there is this selfishness, this arrogance, this pride that we are owed something. Indeed, they have an inflated view of themselves. Jesus goes on to quote from two places in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had the experience with a widow at Zarephath. You remember the woman who lost all of that she owned, and she was a widow raising a son, and her son died. And Elijah came and he healed that little boy, and God provided food for them that never ended. But she was in Zarephath, a region of Sidon, which is a pagan area far away from Jerusalem. And then he speaks of the successor of Elijah's ministry, Elisha, and Naaman, the Syrian officer. You remember the story of Naaman. He had leprosy and he was healed by going and dipping himself 7 times in one of the rivers of Israel. And yet these two examples point to very pagan, non-Jewish people groups. And Jesus uses these two examples, biblical examples, of God's care and concern for widows and those who suffer from leprosy. Unfortunately, this congregation was okay with miracles for widows and even the healing of leprosy. However, they had no taste or patience for Jesus doing anything outside of, 1, fulfilling their needs, and 2, healing their diseases. Like Jonah, hundreds of years before them, they were proud, haughty, and self-absorbed. Another beautiful feature of Isaiah chapter 61, the last verse. I think it's significant that the last verse in Isaiah 61 contains a remark regarding how far the salvation of Jehovah would reach to all the nations. Indeed, verse 11 offers a magnificent summary of the whole of Psalm 61. "For as the soil makes the sprout come up And garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make his righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Not only should Advent bring comfort when we feel a sense of affliction as a result of being sinners and living in a sinful world, but also Advent should afflict us when we become too comfortable, just like it did this congregation. We must take care to avoid becoming like this congregation. They were so familiar with Jesus to the point that they took his presence in person for granted. They lost sight of his power, his person, and his fulfillment of the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe. They were smug and self-righteous to think of themselves as the only legitimate recipients of ministry. They had the attitude that characterized by the statement, "What's in it for me?" And they were also a fickle bunch. A fickle bunch. Look at verse 22 in Luke 4. At one minute, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that flowed from his lips. But then you skip down to verse 28, and the same people are ready to kill Jesus and throw him off of a cliff because they don't like what they've heard. May God give us grace not only to derive comfort this year at Advent in light of Jesus, but may God also give us grace to be afflicted where we need to be afflicted. And that is startled, surprised once again by the beauty of Jesus. You know, we Christians can come and go to church and come and go and sing hymns and quote the liturgy and hear the word taught and preached, and we can go Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and often we can become hardened to what we're hearing instead of a fresh, crisp, contemporary application of God's Word by His Spirit to our lives. This crowd became contemptible to Jesus. They were filled with self-righteousness. They were smug. And the problem was they just got too familiar and too comfortable with where they were at. And the Lord Jesus uprooted all that day. I don't ever want to become like the crowd in the latter part of this passage. I don't want to be looking in at what's in it for me. I want to be looking into what God wants for us and for the world. I don't want to get too familiar with Jesus to the point where I stop reading His Word. I stop hearing His Spirit speak to my heart. I stop doing those things that I used to do joyfully. I start seeing them as a drudgery. Don't hold Jesus into contempt. If you're afflicted this morning, take comfort in the presence and power of the Lord Jesus. He came to forgive you of your sin, but not only that, to have a relationship with you throughout life. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. He wants a relationship with you to continue the comfort. But also, may we be afflicted when we become too comfortable. May we be uprooted, and may the Lord give us the grace of repentance to turn away from becoming too familiar in the wrong way with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would apply these words to our heart in a fresh and meaningful way. And I pray that You'd bring abundant comfort to those who are hurting this morning, regardless of the reason. Lord, may they rejoice in their salvation. Father, also for the rest of us, help us not to become too comfortable with You. To remember that You are leading and guiding us as a church to be a blessing to Tampa and beyond. Help us, Lord, to continue in that path and to stay fresh and current in our relationship with You. And Lord, if there's one here or more that have never known You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that You would invade their hearts this morning by faith, by Your grace, and convert them. We ask all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.